Revelation chapter 14 tonight, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 14, verses 8 through 11 tonight. It's hard to imagine a title that you have before you in the outline, that in all of God's Word, we come to that place where grace runs out. And that's disarming. That's almost unimaginable. But that day is coming. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, tonight again we come. And Lord, it's unimaginable that there's going to come a moment, a time, where and when grace Your grace, that marvelous, amazing grace, runs out. You told us, Lord, in Genesis chapter 6, that Your Spirit would not always strive with man. Lord, that was the warning. That was the shot across the bow, that one day You would say, enough is enough. Lord God, I pray tonight that we would sit here. And Lord, we would not even begin for a moment to gloat that, well, we're in and everybody else is, it's every man for himself. Lord, it doesn't work that way. We are in the family of God because of the amazing grace of God. It's not because we've done anything right, but it's because, oh God, You have planned redemption for all of mankind. And I pray tonight, Lord, like Spurgeon of old, that when we start reading about judgment and we read about the eternal torment, and Lord, those words should alarm us, that when that moment comes when grace runs out and torment is eternal, I pray that it would literally break our hearts and our eyes would fill with tears. And Father, there would be not one glint of any type of self-satisfaction in our own lives, but God, just a broken humility and thanksgiving. For if it were not for the grace of God, so go we. So teach us tonight from Your word. Lord, it's one thing to arm ourselves with truth. But Lord, it's not to put into any kind of a weapon to use against people or to beat them or abuse them. But, oh God, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. God, give us a greater love for lost mankind. Give us a greater sensitivity to those around us. Give us eyes to see with and ears to hear with, Lord, their cries as they're seeking the truth. And may, by the grace of God, they see that truth in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last couple of weeks, we've been studying in the book of Revelation. We've watched darkness and desperation of a world ruled by Satan. Satan, during this time that we find ourselves, it's some say it's right the beginning of the mid-tribulation. It's maybe a few months after the mid-tribulation, where the Bible calls it the Great Tribulation. That's the last 3.5 years. Satan will be confined and restrained to the earth. I believe once the church goes up that he's going to be placed here on the earth. And I believe this is it for him. And I think he knows that because, let's be honest, he can read. He may not want to understand it because of his rebellious heart, but he's going to be confined and restrained to the earth. And the first 3.5 years, we know this, he's going to be the rider on the white horse. He's going to be the peacemaker. This is all in Revelation 6. And he's going to try to bring the world together. And he's going to, as he's doing today, he's going to be a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He has one goal in mind, and that is to deface God's highest created order, and that's man. He wants to ruin that which God has put in each person, the capacity and the potential to live and honor God with their lives. That's what he's after. Even tonight, ladies and gentlemen, he's after not your testimony, he's after God's testimony in your life. He's after that which God has sacrificed his only son for in your life. He wants God's testimony. He wants you in your own. He wants you to deface it. He wants you to come. He wants to ruin it. He wants you to do everything you can to disavow. If he can steal your joy and your peace, he'll steal that which God has put in you. If he can get you to doubt for a moment that God loves you, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. If he can put a doubt in your mind as a child of God, he's got you right where he wants you. Chapter 14 of the Revelation, we see a turning of the tide. From this point on, we see the world that God is desperately trying to reach. It's God's last call. We studied that last week in verses 6 and 7. But in verse 8, we come and we hear the second of six angelic cries, or angels as they cry out. If you'll look, we found the first one in verse 6. Verse 8 was number 2. Verse 9 was number 3. If you look down to verse 15, that's the fourth angel. Verse 17 is the fifth angel, and verse 18 will be the sixth angel. And these angels, they're coming out of the very throne room of heaven, and they're on a mission, and they have a message from Almighty God. We're going to read about and hear about Babylon tonight. And at first, the proclamation comes in verse 8, and it talks about Babylon is fallen, that great city. Understand that even, and this is what's so incredulous, even in 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years, Satan is going to destroy and he is going to ruin everything around him. Chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation is about Babylon and how that it's literally going to just fall apart. That's what Satan does. That's what the Antichrist is going to be about. Everything that he attempts, it's only temporary. In this case, it's only going to last 3.5 years, and it's all going to unravel. It's all going to come. It's all going to come apart. His one world government, his one world religion, his one, and the fact that he's demanding worship, all of these things, it's all going to implode on him. It's going to collapse. But why is the proclamation in chapter 14, why is it so important? For those who read this, first they will refuse the mark of the beast. This is a proclamation. It's a note of warning for the inhabitants of the earth that they must make a choice. And the choice is very clear in our verses that we find tonight in verses 9 through 11. That man will have a choice to make. Aren't you glad that we're living in the church age, the age of grace, where the Bible says in John 6:44 that God himself draws us unto himself. And I've talked to folks and they say, no, I decided. No, you didn't. Yes, I decided I want to be saved. No, you didn't. Well, I did because I decided I didn't want to. You didn't decide anything. What do you mean? Well, because dead people can't decide anything. What do you mean? I said, well, sir, if you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, it says that he hath quickened, he has made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were a dead man walking. You had no idea, you had no desire for the things of God whatsoever. But God, in his amazing grace and through the power of his Spirit, he awakened you, he quickened you, he's drawing you to himself. That's what's so amazing about his grace. And every person, the whosoever's of the world, who's that? Everybody. I said, well, what about the elect? You are the elect. I had a guy tell me one time, he says, well, you know, and he won't argue about Calvinism and Arminianism, and he wanted to argue about all that. And I'm just sitting there looking at him. He says, well, what do you think? I said, well, I see this big arch. It says, whosoever will. And I said, and I walk through it, and on the other side of it, I turn around. It says, you are the chosen, you're the elect. He said, I never thought about that. I said, I know, because you're stuck on this other stuff. I said, you try to get man's hand in everything, then you try to figure it out, and it's this dot's got to connect to this dot. You can't put God in a box, ladies and gentlemen. You can't. And just about the time we think we got him in a box, you had to get a bigger box. He's not going to be put in a box. We are being warned tonight. And we're going to go to Jeremiah 51 a little later in the message. And 2,600 years ago, Jeremiah warned that Babylon is going to fall. And it's incredible. The language is going to be just almost identical to what we're going to read in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And here's the good part. Jeremiah didn't know the Apostle John. But they had the same Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them as they wrote down the very words of God. But here's the proclamation. Those who worship the beast are doomed. Those who reject Christ and follow Satan's false Christ shall be consumed by the wrath of God. And here's, if anyone does not take the wrath of God and his judgment seriously, then we've got to really rethink all of that and meditate on this message tonight. Because these words are words of judgment. We don't like to think of judgment. I mean, a lot of people think, well, you know, Hurricane Sandy was a judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, I know those folks are suffering, and I know because we've been through hurricanes and we've seen devastation, but I'm telling you, you've got to take what happened in New Jersey and Long Island, all that, and in Maryland, and you've got to magnify that worldwide all at one time. Where there's no hope, there's nobody to come, there's no groups, you know, going up there. No, because it's literally going to be every man for himself, and everyone is going to be the survival of the fittest when that time comes. We may think, as some do in the Christian community, that God would never do anything like this. You need to read His Word one more time. We may condemn that such a thing could happen and that God would be a part of that. But the issue is, it really doesn't matter what we think. God's judgment is coming, and those who are condemned will suffer endless torment. That ought to motivate us. All we can know about the wrath of God is what God has written in His Word. And those who want to hear about the love of God, well, you can find that in His Word. Because God's Word tells us that those who reject God's love must come to judgment. God cannot and will not condone sin. Why? Because of His holiness. That's His greatest attribute. Sin is the complete polar opposite of the holiness of God. Sin goes completely against God's holy nature. God slew sin at the cross of Jesus so mankind could have fellowship with Him. Listen to this from James Montgomery Boyce. We are God's highest created order, and yet many choose to act like animals and serve their own flesh with no regard to the reality of having to face a righteous and holy God one day. It's like out of sight, out of mind. If I don't hear it, then I don't have to think about it, and I'm not accountable. The severity of His judgment is beyond imagination. Look in verse 11. We'll come back to it, but just for a moment. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a picture of what the lake of fire is going to be like. And this is over in Revelation 20, verse 15, where it talks about that. But it says, they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's eternity. You say, well, I thought the wrath of God would come and He would just... No, the wrath of God is a settled attitude, and it's a settled judgment. And that judgment goes on for all eternity. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. The grace of God and heaven itself is going to be a settled attitude and atmosphere for all eternity, ladies and gentlemen. What you see here in verse 11 is a world and eternity without God. That's what that is. That's what hell is, and that's not the end, sadly. The lake of fire is going to be an eternity without Almighty God, without His grace, without His goodness. Romans 2:4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance. And yet man says no. No, thank you. But God's judgment is not only for those who reject His love and redemption, but it's also for His children. You know that one day you and I are going to stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to answer for what we did with opportunities that He has given us to share the gospel, to be involved in ministry, to have fellowship with Him. All believers and unbelievers are accountable to God for what we do with His blessings received or blessings rejected. What did you do? Last week we looked at the first angel. He's preaching the gospel to the entire world. And this week we're going to talk about the second and the third angel. And the second angel come and he announces the coming judgment. Why the second angel? Look with me in verse 8. And there followed another angel. Listen to what he's saying. In a nutshell, this is the beast crying out, worship me or be doomed. That's what the Antichrist is saying. You remember back in chapter 13? Back in verse 15? Revelation 13:15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The Antichrist is literally going to say, if you don't worship me, you're doomed. But yet, listen, the Lamb cries out, worship me or be damned. Matthew chapter 10, if you would please. Jesus, one of the Gospels, listen to what he says. Matthew 10:28. Matthew 10:28. And Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now watch verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I have come not to send peace, but a sword. Now what's the sword? It's not a physical sword. It's His Word. And His Word is going to, and you read the next verse 35, he says, for I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And you think, what in the world are you talking about? Listen, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you say, well, David, what in the world? Keep reading. He that taketh not his cross, verse 38, and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Folks, we're talking about spiritual war. We're not talking about, well, you know, this is casual Christianity and this easy believism. And then you've heard me say this before. It, you know, some people, they think Christianity is like churchianity. I just go to church and that's where my anity is and that's where I do my, and that's where I'm okay. And as long as I'm there, you know, I feel good and I feel peace. Folks, that's not it. Jesus said this, you've got to take up your cross and follow after Him. And he's talking about not loving him with such an incredible love that it pales around everything and everybody and all the other relationships that you and I will ever have. That love for him. And it's a passionate love. It's a jealous love. Back to Revelation 14, Babylon is the cradle and grave of all idolatry and false worship. Genesis chapter 10 and 11, Nimrod was the rebel. Babel was the preview of the tribulation to come. Listen, remember Babel of a one-world government and one-world religion. They were going to build a tower and they were going to go up and see what God was up to, what God was doing. And God came down and what did He do? He confounded their languages and scattered them all over the world. That's a preview of what the great tribulation is going to be like. Babylon in the Bible stands for all that is in the world as over against the call of God. God has placed within man the capability of loving him. Therefore, if our love is spent on any other object which in any wise detracts from his love, we are sinning against his love. Romans 5:8. Beautiful scripture. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. Before you were born, you can go through Ephesians chapter 1. Before you and I were even born, God said, I love you. And he called your name and my name. God says, I'm commending. I am addressing my love. And Jesus is going to die on the cross, even though while you were yet a sinner, all of this was taking place for you because that is my love for you. And ladies and gentlemen, when our love is spent anywhere else, we are sinning against his love. Anything which draws the love of God away from God is necessarily satanic, and it shall be judged. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 John 2, listen to these words now. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here's the characteristics, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Go back to Genesis 3 just for a moment when you look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Adam and Eve, said, you know what? The devil said, this will make you feel better. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. This looks better. She looked at the fruit and she said, it's beautiful to see. It's good. It's beautiful to look upon. And then it says, in the pride of life, he says, yea, hath God said. He says, you don't really believe that, do you? The fall. Anything which draws the love of God away from God is satanic and shall be judged. Babylon represents all the politics, philosophies, religions, environmentalism, scientific theories, all of this in the world. It's amazing how that in just the last 15, 20 years that in the environmentalists now they consider that to be a religion. It's pantheism. It's old school, if you please. God is in everything. He's in the trees. India once governed and the gospel just scattered all over it. Now they're pantheistic at best. They won't eat meat because it might be their grandfather, grandmother, their uncle. And we laugh and we think that's insane. Well, they believe that. And they're starving to death with all this food around them. And the animals eat better than people do. Babylon resents the world. And the Bible says, back over in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, it says, is fallen, her wicked ways. Listen to what it says. She has made all nations drink, ingest the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Let me help you with something here. All nations have been made to drink of her fornication. You say, well, it says wrath. Well, it's going to be wrath because if you go to Romans 2:5, it talks about that you are storing up wrath against the day of wrath. And as you get involved in a life of fornication, a life of sinfulness, a life of wickedness, then you are storing up wrath against the day of wrath when God will judge you. That's why it says here that all the nations are in drinking the wine of the wrath of her fornication. But what's so insane is, because, verse 8, because she made all the nations drink of the wine. Again, back to chapter 13, it says, verse 16, and he causeth all men, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their forehead. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. out of convenience, out of necessity, out of just thinking people surviving, they're going to take their life into their own hands, and they are going to be made to drink of this wine of the wrath of the fornication of Babylon. And it's talking about commercialism. Back in the first century, a lot of folks thought that, well, Babylon is Rome. No, that's religion. Commercialism is what Babylon is going to be about. That's what the Antichrist, that's how he's going to control the world at that time, that last 3.5 years. Here's the point of no return spiritually for unbelievers who ingest, who drink her fornication. Now, why is it that word is there? That word, I mean, we know it's a sexual word. Fornication, we know what adultery is. That's when two married people have a sexual affair. But what is fornication? That's when someone who is single has a sexual affair. The intimacy of fellowship that God desires to have with us. And you say, well, that's sexual. No, it's such a oneness that God desires that he calls this act of bowing down and falling before the Antichrist and receiving that mark and doing and worshiping him. That's back in chapter 13. All of these things, it's a picture of spiritual fornication. Did you know that you and I are married to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that Ephesians 1:14 talks about that you and I have been given an engagement ring. It calls it a down payment. And you know who the engagement ring is? It's the Holy Spirit of God. The engagement ring is a foretaste of what's going to happen at the wedding. We have been promised to. We have been We have been betrothed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But I understand that's just a picture because the Bible also says in Ephesians 4, we've been sealed unto the day of redemption. But here's the beautiful picture. Folks, listen, when you become betrothed in the Jewish mindset, it's as good as done. You're married. Beulah land, Hephzibah, married ones. That's us, married. But now back in Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, the third angel comes. And listen, and remember now, as he promises damnation to the unbelievers. But you've got to understand that God Almighty keeps his word. He comes in verse 8 with the warning. Verses 9 and 10, he comes and he says, This is the promise. This is what's going to happen. And we think of promises as something that's positive, something that's good, something that's going to be a blessing. Irregardless, which is not a word. Nevertheless, God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And when he says that he's going to do something, it's not that he has to do it. He will always do it. Now, if you're on the side of his blessing, you go, I'm glad he keeps his promises. But if you're on the side of the discipline or the judgment of God, you think, well, you know, why's he got to be all, you know? No, God keeps his word. God is perfectly holy and righteous. He judges people because they reject what they know is true. That is why everyone sentenced to an eternity without him or without excuse. Remember now, God judges them on what people know. Listen carefully. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And you think, well, wait a minute now, David. The invisible things of God are clearly seen. Yes, listen. Being understood by the things that are made. We clearly see what God has done in his handiwork. And when you look up at the stars, you've got that question in your heart and in your mind because that's the way God made us, is somebody had to put all of this together. Somebody who is bigger and stronger than me. Someone who is, you know, has just incredible strength. They've got to be sovereign. They've got to be smart. They've got to put all this together because everything's not colliding and running into each other. Everything is organized. It's more than first cause, it's God. For the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that we can see. Now watch verse 20. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every person
And you see, again, say, well, you know, we've got to get the gospel to every person in the world. Natural revelation is God's message to every human being who's ever walked on the face of the earth. Natural revelation. We could go down. This is, you know, when it talks about the reprobate, the person who has, he doesn't know the difference between right and wrong, and talks about how that God gives them up in verse 26 because they're without excuse. When the natural affections and all of this starts breaking down, that's what sin does. That's Satan trying to do what? He's trying to ruin the very image of God, because you and I were created in the very image of God. And if he can spoil that, if he can ruin that, if he can disfigure that, Chapter 2, Romans, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. You know what he's saying in verse 1? He said, those people who think that they are self-righteous and that their standard is the standard that everyone needs to come up to, he says, you've got to understand. He says, you're not holy. You're not perfect. You don't know all the facts. He says, and you are judging those. And then he says this. He says, for thou that judgest, he says, you do the same things. There's no man on the earth can judge righteously. Watch verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which doeth such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He says, you've set yourself up as judge and jury, but understand one thing. You may set up a standard, and you may want everybody to abide by your standard. You may be a ruler, you may be a dictator, you may be whatever, but you understand that one day you're going to be judged by Almighty God, because he's the final judge. Chapter 14, verse 9. They're sealed for eternity. Third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man, watch this, worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark, it's implied willingly, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, why is it that it says up there about the wine of the wrath in verse 8 when it talks about Babylon, and then it says again the wine of the wrath of God in verse 10? It's a picture that when you put the grapes in the press, what do they begin to do? They either do it manually or they do it physically. They walk around, and what are they doing? They are stomping the grapes. That is a picture the wrath of Almighty God. That when he comes, and listen to what it says in verse 10. It says, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Without mixture. What does that mean? Listen, nothing added to soften or water it down. Grace is over. The wrath of God is the full fury of God's wrath. So long restrained, it will be unleashed. Such wrath is not an impulsive outburst of divine emotion aimed at people whimsically. It is settled, deliberate, merciless, graceless response of the righteousness of God against all sinners, those who have refused Calvary's love. And you say, well, David, I'm really having a hard time. Listen. How graceless and how deliberate was the cruelty poured out upon the Lord Jesus at the cross? We saw man at his worst, and we see God at himself as he restrained himself, as mankind poured out every inhumane cruelty. They taunted him emotionally, intellectually, physically. They taunted him. They mocked him. They made fun. Brutally, physically. The Bible says that his countenance was so marred that he didn't even look like a man. Sin and death are without respect of persons. Sin was unleashed without restraint on the Savior at Calvary. And you know what God is saying? Now, we could pull back in horror and say, but no, that's what sin does.
ladies and gentlemen. That's what sin does. That's what sin wants to do to you and me. But we have been saved from that sin. Not only from one day the presence of sin, but from the power of sin and salvation. But one day, listen, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you and I are going to be saved from the penalty of sin. That's God's grace. And we don't deserve it. And how dare we act haughty? Like he owes me. Stars. World without God is a world without his grace and his mercy. Verses 10 and 11, unending torment. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. The Bible says that God, the very one who molded us and put the world together for us to enjoy, the very one who scooped out the oceans with his hands and with his finger, he dug out the rivers of the world, will one day take the unbeliever and he will cast him into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. Fire and brimstone. It's a green gas that chokes and blinds. There will never be any relief. Revelation 9, 5 and 6 mentions that there will be 5 months of incredible torment from demonic beings, and no one will be able to die. There'll be no suicide. That's a preview of an eternity without God. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord. That's when the sentence is given out. John 5 says that God has given all authority unto his Son when it comes to judgment. John 5, 27 through 29. Why is it that God gives them all authority? Because he's the one who died for you. You've got to look. The unbeliever will have to look. The very one who died for them. The very one who paid their sin debt in full. The very one who was a picture of God's amazing grace. They will have to look him in the face on that day. To be banished from God's presence. Never to partake of his goodness and grace, which all men have enjoyed, banished to a place of torment. Last scripture, Revelation 22, verses 11 and 12. You want to see what eternity is going to be like for those unbelievers? This is a world without God. This is an eternity without God. Revelation 22, verse 11 and 12. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night. What I see in my mind is the last thing they hear, the last thing they see before they are cast by the angel from the very presence of God is that they're going to have to look into the face of love as they spend an eternity without that face of love, the Lord Jesus. I pray tonight that you and I would fall in love with Jesus all over again, that there would be an incredible sense of gratefulness and what he has saved us from. And listen to what I'm going to say now. And not so much that what he saved us for or to. So you think, when I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. You know, heaven's not going to be heaven without Jesus. And I want to live my life as such that when I do see him face to face, I don't have to introduce myself, that I'll know him. Did you get it? He saved you to have fellowship with you here and now, not then and there, now, here. To know him. To know him. Reading Psalms yesterday, and one of the things that came across, and I was reading, it talks about, and I was awakened at midnight, and I was awakened at the early dawn, and I thought about night watches, and I've heard some of the old prayer warriors tell me that sometimes God would awaken them in the middle of the night and God would say, won't you come and spend some time with me? Get your Bible and just come and I want you to be still. God says, listen, God says, I just want to spend time with you. And how many times have I just, I think, you know, did I hear the
doorbell ring, then I hear the phone ring, and I'm sitting there and I'm wide awake and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm thinking, I'm losing my mind. I'm tired. I got a busy day tomorrow. I got stuff to do. So I toss and turn and just drive myself nuts and wake up half the house and my wife's saying, Dave, what the hell? I just can't get sleep. Well, you spiritual moron, somebody wants to spend time with you. And it's not the pizza that you shouldn't have eaten. It's Almighty God. Spiritual awareness, folks. We need to be aware of that. When God wakens you, He wants you to come. And it's not to bring our list. It's just to come and spend time in His presence. Do you think that from time to time, God doesn't look down from heaven and say, I wonder if old David will spend some time with me tonight. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't want anything. He just wants to spend time with me. And you see, the thing is, it's the silence that just drives us crazy because we think we've got to be doing something. And then we forget about Psalm 46:10 where it says, be still and know God. The next time you wake up in the middle of the night and you're trying to figure out what's going on, won't you just get up and go and be seated somewhere and be still? Let Him speak to your heart. God of the universe wants to spend time with you. Oh, what a pleasure. What a joy. What an honor. The King of the universe wants to spend time with me. I have nothing to give. The Bible says that you and I, when we're in fellowship with God, we are trophies of grace. Trophies of grace. And every once in a while, I think He just wants to spend time with us. Amen? Father God, we ask in Jesus' name tonight, Lord, we've read Your Word. We have some kind of idea of what's going to happen. We cannot fathom, Lord, how bad it's going to be, but it's going to be bad. Well, I remember somewhat what it was like before I was saved. I was living a life without You, and boy, was I miserable. I cannot imagine all eternity without You. It'd be more than misery. It'd be a world without God's goodness, a world without God's people, a world without anyone restraining the evil that's in the world. And that's why they call it hell. Lord, I pray tonight You would cut the calluses off of our hearts. Lord, that You would tenderize us. Make us sensitive, Lord. God, not only to those around us in need of the gospel, but oh God. Think about Acts when it says that Paul and Silas, how they ministered unto You. Lord, teach us to be still. Teach us to be silent. Teach us to leave our lists aside. Lord, teach us just to stand in amazement of Your grace. I pray tonight for that soul that's here that's never been saved. They know who they are. The Spirit of God has already touched them. They need to be saved tonight. Lord God, draw them unto Yourself. Thank You that we can have a part in that. We can show them the truth found in Your Word. It's called the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.